want to begin by praying for the people and the ministries that we pray for on a weekly basis here at Redeemer. I lift up Pastor Rory Gaza and his work out at 29 Palms, Pillar Church out there. Lord, I pray for servant-minded believers to be a part of that core. Lord, I actually pray that for the time that he's been out there, that he's got more than enough of servant-minded people as a part of his core to make that ministry work. But I lift up that core group and the church planning that's going on. I pray that you would give them opportunities for outreach among Marines and their families, and among just the people in the community in general, and that you would build your church out there, and that it would be in accord with your will and your good pleasure, and to your honor and your glory. Lord, I pray for the Bedouin Arabs in Saudi. Lord, I pray for workers to be able to go out among this people group. I pray that open doors will occur in this culture for the gospel to be shared. I pray that you would raise up strong churches in this area, churches that can co-labor with the ministry to reach this people group. So I lift up the Bedouin Arabs in Saudi. Lord, I pray for Pastor Vijay Masala with Reach All Nations. I pray that the gospel would penetrate the areas that he's in. I pray that they will connect with more pastors and churches there. I pray for more churches to be planted, for more believers to be produced. I pray that their ministry, their sharing of the gospel, will be productive in terms of allowing you to reach out and draw those who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior to yourself through them. And once again, I pray that all this will be unto your honor and your glory. I pray this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray for the service this morning, that you would speak, that we all, myself included, will hear your voice and be responsive to your voice, be obedient to your voice, that we would be your people, that you would be our God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Shema. I've started out all three messages talking about the Shema. And if you remember, the Shema is, it's a Jewish confession of faith. And the Shema reads in Deuteronomy 6:4. I'm reading out of the ESV, Deuteronomy 6:4. It reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Emphasizing to the Jewish nation that he alone is God. There is no other. But when you look at the language there, what it says is the Lord, Jehovah is the word there, the Lord, our Elohim, our God. And that's an interesting word here because it's in the plural. God identifying himself in the plural. There's a reason for that. And you're going to see all kinds of detail in the message today that isn't just him haphazardly doing things. There's a reason for him doing what he does. But Jehovah, our Elohim, our plural God, Jehovah is one union. Same terminology that was used to speak of Adam and Eve becoming one flesh, one union. When the beginning began, God already existed. The Old Testament tells us that it was a plural Godhead, the same Elohim is there. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. It's that plural form of God. So in the very first verse of Scripture, he identifies himself in a plurality. The Old Testament tells us that he's the plurality, and it's not really clear how many are in there. But when you couple it together with the New Testament, we find out that there are three persons in that one essence. Three persons that can't be separated. They're not just individuals like we are, but three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that make up the essence of God. Like the Father, and like the Son, the Holy Spirit is a person. You know, we're looking at things that the Scripture is very clear on. I talk to people, believers, non-believers, about things that I've come to know in Scripture, and occasionally I'll hear someone say, you know, well, we can't really know that. Well, yes, we can. That's what he gave us his word for, so that we can know at least those things that he has revealed to us. And the Holy Spirit plays a very key part in all that. But like the Father and like the Son, he's a person. His designations affirm that he's a person. The Greek word for spirit is the word pneuma. Now, some of you may know that that word is a neuter word. Normally, any pronoun used for a neuter word is itself neuter. So it would be in talking about the Spirit, this Holy Spirit, you would say it. But the writers of Scripture didn't do that anywhere. Throughout Scripture, they always refer to this pneuma as a he. Couple of examples. In John 15:26, and I'll read that, it says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. The pneuma here is designated as a he. John 16:13 reads, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he," and it's a he who guides us into all truth, "for he will not speak of his own authority or on his own authority, but whoever he hears, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." This pneuma is designated a he. John 16:14 reads, "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Once again, this pneuma is designated a he. And there would be no need for the, no reason at all for the writers of Scripture to identify this pneuma as a he unless they understood that he was a person. They do it throughout Scripture. His designations affirm that he's a person. His attributes affirm that he's a person. He, this pneuma, has intellect. 1 Corinthians 2:10 reads, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." God reveals things through us, to us through the Spirit. "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." Now, this passage is telling us that the Holy Spirit examines the depths of God and reveals to them, it reveals them to believers. He examines the depths of God and reveals the depths of God to us. I mean, that's one of the reasons why I say, oh yes, we can know that. Because God revealed it in his word, and he, the Holy Spirit illuminates it. It's when that light comes on and we say, ah, okay, now I understand. It's interesting that my daughter, who gave her life to the Lord when she was a little girl and grew up with evidence of being a believer, after marrying and going to North Carolina, we got a call and getting involved in a church down there, Hope Church, Hope Community Church. We got a call one night, and she said, her mom answered the phone, and she said, "Mom, I understand now. I really understand." And just started crying. I hope that happens continually throughout her life, that God will give her those moments where he'll just reveal something to her and she'll understand. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what he does. But the pneuma has intellect, and he examines the depths of God, those things that we can't know ourselves, and then he reveals them to us so that we can understand. He, this pneuma, has knowledge. 1 Corinthians 2:11 reads, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit that, the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So not only does he examine the mind, the depths of God, he comprehends the depths of God. He understands that and can translate it so that we can understand. He can enable us to understand it. He, this Pneuma, has emotions. Ephesians 4:30 reads, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." That sealing is a very significant subject there. We're going to end up there. But we are exhorted not to grieve the Holy Spirit. It causes him sorrow when we sin. It causes him sorrow when we do things that can grieve him. Remember, he's in us eternally. We can't go anywhere and do stuff and he's not there. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. The scriptures exhort us not to do that. We cause him sorrow when we sin. He, this Pneuma, has a will. 1 Corinthians 12:11 reads, "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." Now, this is talking about the gifts, the distribution of the gifts. And the scripture says that the Holy Spirit distributes them as he wills. So the Holy Spirit has a will. His attributes affirm that he's a person. His works affirm that he's a person. The Spirit teaches us all things, John 14:26. The Spirit guides us into all truth, John 16:13. The Spirit convicts the world of sin, John 16:8. Interesting thing about that is, where is he? Where does he reside? He's in us. And the Bible says he's convicting the world of sin. To me, that suggests that there should be something about our being that causes the world to see that we're different and feel conviction as a result of it. The Spirit regenerates us, that our new birth, where when we receive the Holy Spirit, he regenerated our spirit. He made our spirit alive again, that was dead because of sin. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. The Spirit intercedes for us, Romans 8:26. Times when we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit is a person. His attributes, his works, everything about him reveals that and affirms that he's a person. The Holy Spirit is God, deity. The Holy Spirit is God. So he's a person, he's God. If you remember that little illustration that I passed out, and it's on the back of the new handouts, where I showed, you know, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And it says, the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father. But then looking inwards, it says, the Spirit is God, the Son is God, the Father is God. You know, the three persons make up the essence of the Godhead. They're all God, but God the Father is not God the Son. God the Son is not God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is not God the Father. Three persons, one essence. The Holy Spirit is deity. His title affirms that he's deity. He's called the Spirit of God. His attributes affirm that he's deity. He gives life, 2 Corinthians 3:6. He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. That's Job 33:4. All-knowing is 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 12. And all this is in those notes back there. If you want to grab those, you'll have all these references. He is omnipresent. He's present everywhere. He's in every believer. The Holy Spirit is in every believer throughout the world. All nations, all people groups, anyone who is a born-again believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. He's present everywhere. You find that in Psalms 139, 7 to 10, and John 14, 17. He is eternal, he's holy, he is love, he is truth. If you listen to these attributes, these are the same attributes that are referred to when you talk about God the Father, when you talk about God the Son. These same attributes are attributes of God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is deity. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit indwells us. In John 14, 16 through 17, it reads, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That's John 14, 16 through 17. That another helper that Jesus asked the Father to send is that language there saying, another one just like me will come alongside you, will come to help you. Another helper, another just like me, will come to help you. That helper, that Holy Spirit, is to be with us forever. The Holy Spirit indwells believers permanently. Permanently. To me, that's emphasizing our security that we have in Christ. And we're going to get into that a little bit with the sealing that we experience with the Holy Spirit. A person not possessing the Holy Spirit is an unbeliever. Romans 8:9 emphasizes If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. You know, there's a story in Scripture about the wheat and the tares, and how, you know, they're so similar that, you know, you shouldn't start trying to get rid of the tares because you can end up getting rid of some of the wheat, and, you know, it's you got to let it mature. No matter where we are, God knows that we're one of His by His indwelling Holy Spirit. That's His seal on us, His seal in us that identifies us. And I'll get into that a little bit more in just a little bit. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts. I'm reading out of the ESV. As a matter of fact, no. This is just a note that I've got here. It says, there are two Greek words generally used to describe spiritual gifts. The first is pneumatikos. And I'm probably pronouncing that wrong, but meaning spiritual things or things pertaining to the Spirit. This word emphasizes the spiritual nature and origin of spiritual gifts. They are not natural talents, but rather have their origin with the Holy Spirit. They are supernaturally given to a believer by the Holy Spirit. And we see the evidence of that in 1 Corinthians 12:11. Reading on, it says, the other word often used to identify spiritual gifts is charisma, meaning grace gifts. The word charisma emphasizes that a spiritual gift is a gift of God's grace. It is not a naturally developed ability, but rather a gift bestowed on a believer, 1 Corinthians 12:4. This emphasis is seen in Romans 12, where Paul discusses spiritual gifts. He stresses that spiritual gifts are received through the grace given to believers. Romans 12:3-6. Now, I wanted to read this because of that one word, charisma. English is a living language. And I think because of that, we do terrible things with words. Over time, words take on new meanings, and they mean something totally different to us than what they originally meant. And this word charisma is one of those. I hear people, Christians, who are of a non-charismatic perspective saying all the time that they're not charismatic. And I'll ask, first thing that comes out of my mouth is, well, are you a Christian? Well, yeah. Well, if you're a Christian, you're charismatic. It simply means that you're gifted of God. Every believer is gifted of God. God has gifts for every believer in the church. That's what the word means. It doesn't mean that you do certain things and act a certain way and make people not want to be a part of that group. A Christian is charismatic if, in fact, he's a Christian. He's gifted of God. If he's not charismatic, he's not a Christian. Doesn't mean you gotta do certain things or act a certain way. Fundamental evangelicals who don't believe in certain gifts if they're Christians, they're charismatic. So, that's just a little parenthesis in this message here, because that word, it bothers me that we make words mean something that they really don't mean. And that's one of the words that means something. The Holy Spirit repeatedly fills us. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit, probably another misunderstood thing, has to do with the control and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit controlling us and empowering us. And that's a depletable thing. Ephesians 5:18 reads, "The filling of the Holy Spirit is distinct." Actually, no, this is not. Ephesians 5:18 reads, and just a portion of it I have here, it says, "Be filled with the Spirit." It's a command to be filled with the Spirit. But reading a notation on that, it says, "The filling of the Holy Spirit is distinct from the other ministries of the Spirit, inasmuch as it is conditional. Whereas ministries such as the indwelling, the baptism, regenerating, and sealing are non-experiential and occur but once at the moment of conversion, the filling of the Spirit is experiential and also repeated." There are several commands that relate to believers being filled with the Spirit. One is one that we just looked at, Ephesians 4:30. It says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." You grieve the Holy Spirit, you mess with that filling. "Do not quench the Holy Spirit." You quench the Holy Spirit, you mess with that control and empowerment of the Holy Spirit in your life. We're instructed to walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. If we choose not to walk by the Spirit, but to walk in the flesh, then we interfere with that filling of the Spirit. Some of you have heard me share my testimony, how I came to know the Lord. And one night, sitting in my car, I felt, for the first time, never felt anything like it before, never felt anything like it since. For the first time, I experienced the reality that there is a God. It was like just sitting there, I knew it. I didn't believe it, I knew it. And not only did I know that there was a God, but that He was right there. I felt His presence. And something spoke to me and said, "Be still. There's something I want you to do." And then it went away. I moved to Boston. That was already in the works. My first, second day on a job up there, a guy came over and slammed a Bible on my desk. Introduced himself. "My name is Sino Ibram, an Egyptian guy." He said, "When I came here, I gave everybody a Bible." He says, "You're here now, I want to give you one." And we would talk after work. He would say, "You know, why don't you read this when you go home? And let's talk about it tomorrow." We did that until 2 months after that night. In my car, I got down on my knees and I prayed to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I went back to work the next day and I told C-Note about that. And he began to share something with me. Now, he knew nothing about what happened in my car. It wasn't something I talked about or, you know. And he said, "You know, before you came here, I walked in the Spirit. I was filled with the Spirit of God. It was my whole life. I was a part of a church where, you know, always fellowshipping, always praying, always studying the Bible. And then I moved. He moved from north of Boston to south of Boston, and it became too far to travel to have regular fellowship at that church. And so he began to pray less, study the Bible less, go to church less. And he said one night he felt as if the Holy Spirit had left him. He felt empty. And he said he dropped down on his knees and he prayed, God, bring another believer in this company so I could have fellowship with. And he told me he prayed that 2 months before that day. It was 2 months before that day. I was sitting in my car, and for the first time, I experienced the reality of a God and that he was right there. And it just said to me, be still. There's something. I want you to do. I'm convinced that when I felt that, it was when he dropped down on his knees and he prayed. So, Cenote Abram, don't quench the Holy Spirit. You deplete that filling that you have. The Holy Spirit seals us. Reading again, the sealing of the Holy Spirit is one of many works God performs on behalf of the believer to secure his salvation. And it gives some references. Again, they're all in the notes back there. This is 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, God sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. The Holy Spirit is given to the person who believes in Christ as a seal identifying the believer as belonging to God. Many of you know that I work, I'm a contractor, a DOD contractor. I've got right now about 8 badges that I've got to have with me at all times in case I get a call saying I'm needed somewhere. I've got to be able to have access into that facility. I have that access through a little ID card that I get. Even if they know me, they aren't supposed to let me in unless I have that card. That card verifies me as being cleared for access. Now, when I go to my corporate headquarters, I don't have a card. I am the card. When I walk in that building, everything is fingerprint oriented. So to get around that building, I just, you know, put my fingers on whatever I need to access, and I'm in. That building knows me. I am the card. And my fingerprints verify me as an employee and clear to access that building. The Holy Spirit verifies me as one of God's elect and cleared for access. To me, that's fascinating. I've asked people the question, you know, there was an old evangelistic method called evangelism explosion. And that's where you would make a right turn into a radical evangelistic mode. And so I found myself asking people, if you were to die right now, where would you go? And they'll say, I think I would go to heaven. And I would say, why would God let you in? And they would say, well, one guy told me one night, he gave me about three things, one of which that I remembered was he saw this little old lady crossing the street, and he went and he helped her. And so he had done several good things in his life. He felt that God would let him in. And I told him, based on what you just told me, you would not be allowed into heaven. And he got really upset with me, and he asked me, if you were to die right now, where would you go? And I said, I would go to be with the Lord, but it has nothing to do with anything I've ever done. It has only to do with what Jesus has done for me. When he sealed me with his Holy Spirit, that's my access into the kingdom. Permanently sealed. In there forever. I could lose one of those ID cards. I can't lose the Holy Spirit. Permanently sealed. What do you have in your heart? I would advise everyone, don't leave this life without the Holy Spirit in your heart. Terrible thing to do. The Holy Spirit is a person. They all are. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all persons. The Holy Spirit is deity, God. They all are. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one essence. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Jehovah, our Elohim, Jehovah is one union. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to study and share these things that we've shared over the past 3 weeks about your essence and about your person, how you're made up of three persons and one essence. Lord, I pray that it's been communicated in a way that, if nothing else, will give people just a taste of who you are and cause them to want more. Help us to look into your word where you revealed yourself to us. Give us your Holy Spirit so that we can understand those things that you want us to understand from one who already comprehends all of who you are. Lord, I just commit all of us to you. Pray that those of us who do know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, Lord, that we would mature, that we would be all that you are calling us to be. Pray that you'll be our God, that we'll be your people. And once again, that those who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior will hear your voice, you pleading with them, begging them to be reconciled to yourself. you crying out through me. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.